Good morning. Thank you for the beautiful music, ladies. I hope you had a good week. For us, it's been a bit difficult as Helen came down with COVID on Monday. Thankfully, I personally have been spared and kept testing negative. She's feeling a little bit better, but still wanted to be cautious and stay away this morning, but she's certainly here in spirit with us as well. Being isolated at home is really no fun. And so one of the things I'm really looking forward to today is our potluck later on, and I hope most of you can join us for that. I want to continue this morning in looking at various images about the kingdom of God and what God is up to in this world through his people. We looked last week at God as a sower, who's sowing the good seed, not just of his word, but of his people. And today we'll look at a different image that Peter mentions in 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5 and 9. So let me read from the English Standard Version. Peter writes, "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the way that you speak to us through your word, always giving us encouragement, spiritual nourishment, new strength. And I pray that you would meet us wherever we may have need here this morning. Lord, we come from different backgrounds and different life situations, and yet you have something for each one. I want to thank you for that and pray now that your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us as we look into this passage of Peter, and that it may continue to shape us in the way that it honors you and pleases you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear friends, I don't know much about construction, but during the summer, after finishing high school, I went with a church group to Austria near the Hungarian border to help build a church there. Not a huge building, certainly not as big as our church. It was a rather small church, and yet it was meaningful to the people there because they were a relatively small congregation in a mostly Catholic environment. And we had an architect with us, many bricklayers and other tradesmen. And I was just an unskilled worker that helped carry 2x4s, got more bricks, and helped pour cement during a week where we managed to get everything done to get the basic structure in place. Until the next group would arrive and do the roofing, some drywalling, the electrical, and the plumbing. A whole church built in just 4 weeks, and I got to be a tiny part of it, but boy, was I ever glad not to be in charge of it. Can you imagine what a mess this thing would have become if I was the one pouring the foundation, laying the bricks, never mind design the church in the first place? The image Peter uses here for God is one of a builder. Last week we had God as the sower, a farmer. God, a builder, and the building project that he began 2,000 years ago is still ongoing. If you think just about that one aspect, God not just, you know, initiated this whole thing, but all these years, he's been the one doing the work and the one fulfilling the promise that Jesus made to Peter, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, what makes this quote-unquote building so different and so special? Number one, God is the builder and Christ is the cornerstone. I think that's very important for us to hear again. It's not just up to us to conceive whatever we think, you know, makes a good church or a successful church or brings people in. But God is the one who's designing it. God is the one who's gifting his people for the various kinds of work that are necessary to keep this thing advancing, or as Jesus put it at one point, to actually spread to the very last corners of this earth. And we may sometimes have a very negative image of church and church history, because there's always a tendency to look at all the failings, and particularly people who are not fond of the church love to bring that up. You know, when you look back at things like the Crusades or witch burnings and more recently just abuse of children and all of that, of course that puts the church in a very bad light, if that was really all that was true about it. But what we get here from Peter is what's fundamentally true about the church from the very beginning, and the way God uses it in the world, and has been using it and will continue to use it in spite of all the scandals, in spite of all the things that, you know, have a tendency to drag the image of the church down. Because this is true of us in God's sight, and it is a reality no matter how often believers may fail to live up to what Jesus called them to do, and where they're not really following at all, even though that's one of the terms we use, you know, in addition to just being Christians and bearing the name of Christ, to actually follow in his footsteps, to listen to his words, to take them seriously. And the other thing that's mentioned here right from the beginning is that Jesus is central in this whole thing. It's not just that God calls a people to himself, but that he's using his own son to give life to people who previously didn't even have any desire to come to God and to know him. He is mentioned here as the cornerstone, the living stone rejected by men. Now, obviously not all men, or we would have no church whatsoever in the New Testament, but quite a large number of people, including some among the spiritual leadership, rejected Jesus outright. And that's a reality that will always be with us. Jesus himself said it several times, that if people hated him, they would also hate his followers. The apostles in their letters talk about persecution as a reality that will always be with us to a degree. And even sometimes in the church itself, you know, there's such opposition and such strife that makes this building project maybe sometimes look like something that is destined for failure. And yet God still manages to move it forward and to use it as a blessing in so many places, to spread the knowledge of himself and to extend his family. People every single day. People that before were, as it's put in one verse in the New Testament, were dead in trespasses. And he makes them spiritually alive. So even though there's opposition and outright rejection in the days of Jesus of, you know, accepting his claim to be the Christ, to be the Messiah, to this day today where many who call themselves radical atheists, you know, simply mock the faith as something that is outdated and nothing but pure superstition. Now, if God is the main builder, that means we are not the builders, even though in a sense we get to be co-workers with him. That's one thing that Paul points out, particularly in 1 Corinthians 3. Let me just read a few verses there. And actually, in one of these verses, the picture from last week is picked up before he moves on to talk about the building project of God. Starting in verse 9, "For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." So he is the initial living stone here and becomes the cornerstone that others have rejected. On him, everything else is being built. And when we think of the practical process, you know, how does God envision this thing to go forward? It's not just by us coming up with clever ideas or putting the right people on the church council or on some committee and hopefully they will figure it out. It's always coming back to God himself and carefully watching, where's God at work? And then join him in that work, rather than trying to come up in our own wisdom with, you know, kind of things that seem to make sense to us, and then we'll try this or we'll try that. We're asking him to lead us by his Spirit. We want to pay very careful attention to, where has God put a gift here? I wonder, do you know your spiritual gift or gifts, plural, because often God gifts us in more than one way? And are we using that gift? Do we ask God where he would have us serve? You know, one of the things, since I came a year ago, that I've been thinking a lot about is, what does that mean that we call ourselves a community church? And how does it actually work out? And I think the one area where I could see where a point of contact is being made and where people actually from outside the congregation come to this building or to one of our groups is something like Kids Club. You know, we may not think of that as super important, because often, especially as adults, we think, oh, they're so young and they don't really can understand a whole lot. But can you think of that more as a potential for family get to at least hear about what we're doing here and kids hopefully being excited, coming home, telling their parents some of the things that not just they did, but also that they heard and learned? That's just one example of many. But I think it's important to see, hey, we're grateful that people who don't go to church feel comfortable sending their kids here. And that should be supported in every way, including when we heard earlier that we need volunteers. Ask yourself, is that maybe something where God, as the builder, would use me as, you know, one of these puzzle pieces, one of these stones in this larger project that is going on worldwide? But always got to get back to Jesus. It's not that we somehow have all the tools or even all the motivation right from the start. It talks here in this passage about coming to Jesus and a transformation that happens every time we do that. This is not just about the initial coming to faith, but what happens afterwards. When was the last time you came to Christ in prayer? Maybe asking for wisdom. Maybe asking for help or direction. I think it's that point, really, where a church is properly the body of Christ. Another place where that is pointed out is in Ephesians, in chapter 4. Starting in verse 11, it says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." And I want to add one more verse from a little later, verse 16. "From him, from Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." But it starts with him. It starts with the head. If we don't pay attention to that, if we don't come deliberately to him and ask, "Lord, guide us with your wisdom rather than our own, and then bring us to a point of unity where we sense together where he's leading us." The verse from the Old Testament continues to be true: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders build in vain. The second thing that we find here is that we are transformed into living stones when we come to Jesus. In one way, that seems like an oxymoron. Living stones. Have you ever seen a stone that is alive? I mean, I've seen a lot of pretty stones. Hiking in the mountains, sometimes amazing the kind of things you can find. Very nice and shiny stuff. It was exciting for me as a kid. I loved to stuff my pockets, which my parents weren't very fond about, and bring that whole stuff home. And then it would go on a shelf somewhere. But it doesn't move. It doesn't talk. It doesn't breathe. So why living stones? Why this oxymoron or paradox? I think what Peter is trying to do is to highlight certain aspects, because he's very interested in showing God is up to building something, just like other building that people were familiar with, particularly one building that was absolutely central to the Jewish faith. And that building was the temple in Jerusalem. And guess what that temple was made of? Well, some massive stones. And I read that the cornerstone in particular was hewn from huge rocks that sometimes weighed hundreds of tons. Always wonder, how did they even move heavy stuff like that without the kind of equipment that is available to us today? But they did manage. And this temple, made up of stones, is the very place that symbolized the presence of God among his people. They're not just stones to be placed on top of each other like a child that plays with Legos, and can later say, "Oh, look what I have built." Although I will admit that to you, I've never stopped to love playing with Legos, even to this point, being my late 50s. Lots of fun. And when my girls were little, one of the greatest joys they had was when Dad had built a Lego building to go bang, and the whole thing crumbles, and I go, "Whoa!" And they laughed and laughed. But that's beside the point. No, The temple, as being made up of stones, its main purpose is to create a space where, at least in a symbolic way, God would dwell among his people. And where the people would get a chance to meet God. So think of it that way. The building or temple that God builds, what he's up to is create a place of dwelling, a place of his presence, where people truly get to encounter him. And Peter says, that's what we are. This is how people meet God. First and foremost, through you and you and you, and yes, you up there as well. That's amazing. Some people think, well, maybe the pastor, you know, because in many people's minds, the pastor is somehow more holy than the rest of us. I assure you, I'm not. And when the term priests comes up here in that same chapter, of course, nowadays people don't think of a Jewish priest anymore. They think of a Catholic priest. And in Edmonton, in our last church, there's this one person who came from a Catholic background. You know what he called me? Father. Even though he's about the same age. But he was so used to using that term, you know. It's a term of both respect and endearment, I guess, but the pastor is no more father to the congregation than any other brother in Christ. We all are called to become living stones, to provide a place where the Holy Spirit not just dwells in us to make us feel good and assure us that we're children of God, but to actually be used for others to see what God is like, to encounter his love, to encounter his grace, to encounter his compassion. And it's so unfortunate that when it comes to building nowadays, you know, when we think of religious buildings, even within Christianity, we pay more attention to stones that are not living. Why did we ever build all these cathedrals, right? I come from Europe, and there's plenty of them, not just in Germany, but France and England, you know, wherever you go. Huge places that took decades or longer to be built. And you think of all the money that went in there and all the effort. And yes, it looks beautiful. And when it goes up in flames, like in Paris, what was it, Notre Dame, just a few years ago, people are just so shocked. As if almost like you burned God away from the country. Well, this is not the place where God has chosen to dwell. Not saying people can't meet him there too, as the buildings certainly are designed to, in some way, display the grandeur and the glory of God. But they're still dead buildings. We're not here to be tourists and take some pictures or buy some postcards and tell each other where we've been and what we've visited. No, we are God's temple. Paul in particular talks about this again and again, both in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Let me just share a few verses with you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? In the same letter in chapter 6, in the context of immorality, there Paul says, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Then one more time in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Even in Jesus' time, the disciples were so impressed by the physical building of the temple that they pointed it out to Jesus himself in this long passage in Matthew 24 where Jesus talks about the signs of the end. It says in verse 1, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone there will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. So the disciples, they're impressed, yeah, with these physical dead stones. And yet Jesus makes it clear there will come a time where this entire building will be destroyed. And that, by the way, happened in AD 70. When the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed pretty much everything, including the walls, and there's very little left. And what's left, people still go to, like the Wailing Wall today. But the entire city was reduced to rubble, and the temple was no more. And by the way, this is the reason why Jews to this day will only meet in synagogues. Because there is no more temple. But the building, no matter how impressive it is not what should capture the attention of either us as church members or other people visiting that who may not be religious at all. And I can't help but think that maybe all that money and time and effort was wasted when we build these huge buildings, you know, often with a lot of gold put inside and outside as well. When you think how that could have been used in a way more meaningful way with living beings instead of dead stones. But when we ourselves come, when we come openly trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot help but have him infuse with his life, infuse us with his life. This is basically the same thing that Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about. And he said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. This is where it all begins. New life given to people who don't have the Holy Spirit inside of them. We're not born with him. But every person who opens themselves up, and ultimately this is, I believe, a supernatural miracle initiated by the Holy Spirit as well, that a person begins to understand who Jesus is and actually invites him into their life. This is the only point where the transformation from death to life can really happen. And like I said, this is something that is still ongoing, even though there's an initial point of becoming children of God. But, you know, whenever we come to him, there's new life and new strength, new abilities to take courage. And so never think of, oh, I'm already a Christian, I don't need to come to Jesus anymore. Oh, no, we continue to come and drink. We continue to come and ask. We need his help, depending on him. One more thing I want to mention in this context is how frequently the apostles talk about us being in Christ. You know how often that formula appears? Take a wild guess. 75 times. Our call is not just to simply imitate Jesus, but allow him living in us to do his work. If I can use a picture to illustrate that, if we're like a house with many rooms, and we invite Jesus to come through the front door, yeah, he's already in the house. It's a question of, you know, opening up all these various areas of our lives, all the different rooms, and let him enter, especially in those places where we may still have shut him out. And that's where that transformation continually happens until the time when we meet him face to face. The last thing that Peter talks about here is that we're privileged to bring God's presence and become ministers of grace on his behalf. And this is the purpose of now changing the picture, because no longer is Peter talking about us as a building, but as the people of God. A holy priesthood, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So as temples of the living God, as people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells in a permanent way, we now get a chance to connect others, just like the Old Testament priests sort of stood in the gap in order to represent God to the people and the people to God. And this doesn't just include prayer and intercession, but as he says here, offering these spiritual sacrifices. Now, obviously we're not bringing animal sacrifices anymore, like the Old Testament priests. What would qualify as such a sacrifice now in the New Testament? Just a couple of places I want to go with you. One is in Hebrews in chapter 13, so towards the end of the letter or sermon, whatever Hebrews actually is. There's some debate about that. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. So this is one of these spiritual sacrifices that we continue to bring. A sacrifice of praise, which I think may be hinting in the direction that we may not always feel in the mood of lifting up the name of Jesus, or praising God, like we heard earlier in the special music. We thank God for all that he's made and what he continues to give. You may not feel like that at all, but does that mean we just stop it and wait until we feel like it again? No, God is always worthy of it. It's not just a matter of our mood. But there's also the second way of offering sacrifice, and that's right in the next verse. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Doing good, sharing with others. We may be surprised. How is that a sacrifice to God? You know, because this is really on the horizontal level, what we do to others. But that's how God looks at it. The way loving acts of kindness and help and, you know, showing love is actually not just helping people, but really giving them a sense of God's presence and what God is like. Again, this is the temple of God, not as a dead building, but as continually moving and, what's the best way to describe it? Well, It's a people on the move. And they're not just sitting idly by. And the main focus is on how can we help somebody in their time of particular need. God looks at that as a sacrifice pleasing to him. The other example is from something talked about quite a few weeks ago, at the beginning of Romans 12, where Paul talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, as such a sacrifice that is pleasing to God as well. In other words, it's the whole of our lives. Not just certain parts of it, not just, you know, the money that you give to the church or for charitable purposes. It's not just spending Sunday morning in a church building, but that we simply lay ourselves before the Lord, especially at the beginning of the day, and ask God, how would you use me today? I'm available to you. Use my lips. Use my hands, use even my feet in the way that I will go places where I can make a difference. So there you have it. We're a building, but not a dead building. We're made alive in Christ. We're gifted in an incredible way. And we get the privilege to have not just private praise here in the church, but to make him known, where we work, where we go to school, and yes, even where we go and have, in order to have fun and relax, where we go on vacation. Most of you will be back from vacation now, but that's not a vacation away from God. It's just another opportunity to take the temple of God to places where God may not have been encountered yet. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for that incredible gift that you called us to yourself, that you enabled us to come, that we were drawn ourselves by the Holy Spirit in order to be made alive and become these living stones in your great building project that is still ongoing. And Lord, let us take that seriously. And ask you how you would use us in these days and weeks to come, in a place like Rosemary or Brooks or wherever we may live and work. And I pray, Father, that you will continue to touch many lives, and that the building will continue to grow in this way, that your family may be extended every single day. Lord, we pray particularly for those in our families, you know, among our friends who are not at this point yet where they have embraced you, where they may still be among those who are described here as rejecting you. We know that that may not need to be a final verdict, that you have ways of bringing people around. And so we ask that the Holy Spirit will particularly work in them and draw them as well. Thank you, Father, now for this morning. And bless also our time together downstairs as we enjoy this potluck. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.